And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. When those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now we come to a third section of our book, the book of the Revelation. We were lightning at the beginning of these studies to a great building, a magnificent edifice, and we entered it through the five arched portico that was chapter 1. Then recently we've been going down what we call the corridor of the church, looking at seven pictures of the church. Seven pictures of the church at seven different stages during her history here on the earth. Now we come to what I like to think of as the divine observatory. Because here, we are going to observe things in heaven. I remember the first time I went to the great Yerkes Observatory in Wisconsin. I was all ready to fix my eye on the great telescope. And I imagined what a thrill it was going to be to look out into the heavens and through one of the largest telescopes in America and in the world to see the heavens. So when they got over there, I said to the one of the astronomers there on duty, how do we go about looking through the telescope? Oh, he said, I'm sorry, sir, you don't look through the telescope. Well, sir, I thought that's what telescope was for. Oh, no, he said, very, very seldom do you look through the telescope now. We photograph it all. You see that over there on the end of the telescope? Yes, I saw it. Well, that was photographic equipment. And 24 hours a day, that great telescope is photographing different areas of the heavens. Then the plates are taken and developed, and that is when the astronomer begins to look at. And, as I say, it was quite a disappointment to me. But, thank God we can hear in chapters 4 and 5, we can, as it were, look through the divine telescope. And we can see much farther than that great telescope in the Yerkes Observatory, or in that in Palomar Mountain out in California, much farther than these great telescopes can possibly see, we can see here into the very presence of God, into the third heaven. For that undoubtedly is what is brought before us in chapters 4 and 5. Now before we notice, and we'll just have time to skim briefly over what John saw in this fourth chapter, before we look at that, I want you to notice that there is a definite change in the book right here. After this, says John, after what? After what he had seen, which I have likened to seven pictures in the church corridor. After he looked at these and listened to these messages that are to be sent to these seven churches, then a door was opened in heaven, and he heard a voice. Now, you somewhat lose the thought here in our authorized translation. I think in the reading of this first verse, you get an impression something like this. John sees the door opened in heaven. Then he hears, the first thing he does is hear a voice like a trumpet talking to him. Now that's partially true, but the thing is that the voice that spoke to him was the first voice he had heard. And so you turn back to chapter 1 and verse 10, just to pick up the thought. Chapter 1, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. That's the first voice that he heard, you see. And we'll not read again. You remember that the speaker identified himself as Christ. There's no doubt about that. He told him what to write. Now drop down in verse 19 of your first chapter. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now turn back to our first verse. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, as of a trumpet, was talking with me. You see, that voice is talking to him again. Christ, the voice of Christ, had already delivered the message of chapter 1 concerning chapters 2 and 3, that he was to write the things he had seen, that vision of Christ, the things which are, and then he unfolds to him the message of the church, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now hear the voice says to him, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be, what? Hereafter. That is, after these things. John was to write, first of all, what he had seen, the things that are, and the things hereafter or which shall be after these things. Now John hears the same voice saying, now come up here. You've been looking at and listening to what's on earth. Now come up here. And I'm going to show you things that which must be after these things. After the church's history has ended on earth. And from this point on, in the book of the Revelation, you always find the church in heaven. So that many of us believe that this is in figure here, the rapture of the church. That is, in the book of the Revelation, this is where the Lord's coming for his people, and the going of God's people to be with him, this is where it takes place in the book of the Revelation. in chapter 19, he comes back again to earth with his people. And all the time in the interval, the Lord's people are with Christ in heaven. And so the next thing ahead for the child of God is that voice which John heard saying to all of us, come up hither. Come up hither. And it will be true of us as it was of him, it says in verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit. And he begins to see things now in the heavens. What a glorious prospect then ahead of us. We have heard, and I hope everyone in the service this morning has heard, the voice of Christ saying, come unto me. And if you have responded, the next thing, the same voice, just as John heard the same voice bringing another message to him, the voice that you and I heard saying, come unto me, is going to say, come up hither. That may be the next moment. That may be today. That may be tomorrow. We do not know, but we are to live in readiness for that. But remember, the only way that you'll ever hear that voice, come up hither, is to respond when it says, come unto me. If you do not come to Christ now, it'll mean to be left behind when the Lord takes his people away. Now, let's just look at what he sees. There isn't time to go into it all in detail. And so we'll just skim down the chapter and look at what he sees, and then we'll go back and pick up as many details we can. What does he see? The very first thing he sees is a throne. Now just imagine yourself. Here you are on earth. You're looking at the church as John has, and it's been a failure in its testimony and witness for God and for Christ. It has failed. Then you're caught up suddenly, and you see things in the heavens. What's the first thing you think of? What's the first thing you see? Now, I know there are those who get very sentimental about heaven. I don't know any other subject that seems to stir the sentimentality of people. I know a lot of people, and they have said, well, the first thing I want to see in heaven is my dear old mother. Well, I'm going to tell you, friends, I don't. I had as fine a mother as anyone could ever have. And she's been in heaven for years. But I'd be disappointed if the first thing I saw in heaven was my dear mother. I had as fine a Christian father as a man could ever have. I'd be disappointed if the first thing I saw in heaven was my dear father. I've had a lot of Christian friends. Many of them are home in the glory now. I preached the funeral of many of them. But if they were the first ones I saw in heaven, it would be a disappointment to me. The first one I want to see is my Savior. And after I spend a few thousand years looking at my Lord, I think I'll say, Mother, you're looking better than you ever did before. And I think maybe after another 1,000 years, I might say, Dad, you really look good. It's awfully glad to see, good to see you here. Behold, what a throne. Now, what do you think of when you think of a throne? You think of government. You think of order. And that's exactly what heaven is, and that's why heaven is what it is. There is order. You remember the Lord taught his disciples, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in heaven there is the will of God. At all times, are subject to the will of God. That's why it's a happy place. You know why there's unhappiness in the world? Because people are going against the will of God. You know why some lives are happy? Because they're lived in the will of God. The best way to be happy is to live in the will of God. The best way to be supremely happy is to be in the very center of the will of God. I have brought more unhappiness into my life in the last 40 years by getting out of the will of God than any other one thing I have ever done. But in the will of God, I have known a joy that I believe is just a foretaste of glory. And so he sees a throne and one who sat on the throne. It's not empty, you see. It's a filled throne. It's set. It's established. And how good it is to know, my brethren, that while things are being turned upside down here on earth, the throne in heaven is set. It's established. What goes on earth doesn't disturb or unsettle things in heaven. And there is one sitting on the throne. Now, it's very interesting, and we'll come back to look at the one who sat on the throne, because that's the most important thing. So he sees a throne, and he sees the occupant of that throne. The next thing he sees in verse 3 is a rainbow around the throne. And it's a rainbow such as you never saw on earth, because it's all the way around. You never saw a full rainbow. All we see is a half rainbow. I've seen some beautiful ones, so have you. But you've never seen a full rainbow. We just saw the semicircle. But there'll be a full rainbow. And something else about this rainbow that we've never seen, it was green. You've never seen a green rainbow. You've seen with the various colors of the spectrum. As the ray of light is broken up into its different colors. But here is a green rainbow. But that isn't all that he saw. He saw seven lamps in front of the throne. The seven spirits of God. And then in front of the throne also, he saw a sea of glass. Not of water, with all its tendency to turbulence and storms and all that, but a sea of glass. And not only that, he saw in verse 4, 24 elders sitting on thrones. Now that is undoubtedly the redeemed of the Lord. I'll have a lot more to say about that. Those are undoubtedly the redeemed of the Lord. There's much about them that I think proves that beyond the shadow of a doubt. Then he saw four, and they're called beasts here. And that's a very unfortunate rendering. There is a word in the Greek for beast that is used in chapter 13, and it means a wild beast. And it's perfectly in order to translate it a wild beast in chapter 13 and elsewhere. But this is really not the beast in the sense we think of a beast. This is really living ones. Here are four living ones. One of them has a face like a lion, second a calf, the third a man, the fourth an eagle. Now that's what he saw. He saw the throne, the occupant of it, and everything else was connected with it. There were 24 other thrones, because that word seats in verse 4 is throne, just the same. 24 thrones around the other throne. A great complete rainbow of green around it. Seven lamps burning in front of it, a great sea of glass, and on those 24 thrones are sitting crowned elders, and then these four living ones in front of the throne, and in the throne we'll find that they are, and they ascribe glory and honor and majesty to the one who's sitting on the throne, and the 24 elders who are sitting there, they all bow in worship. Isn't it a magnificent scene? My friend, that's what heaven is. There's no question whatsoever that this one on the throne is our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was on the cross for us, the one who was born of Bethlehem, the one who died on the cross, but the one who is now seated at God's right hand upon the throne eternal. He is the occupant of this throne. And everything you see is in connection with Him. Everything. If we just had time to go into some of these details here, we'd see that everything is connected with the one on the throne. And I think that's so important that it may be we had better take another week and just spend it on this chapter and get some of these important things up. Instead of trying to hurry over it then, let's just look at this one who's on the throne. He that sat was to look upon like a jasper. Now, as near as we can determine, and it's very difficult to determine just exactly what stones these are, what gems. But as near as we can determine, the jasper here is a diamond. I don't think we'll be very far wrong if we think of this as what we know of as a diamond. And so the one sitting on the throne, John just can't describe him. And he said, well, he's like a diamond. Imagine that, a diamond as big as a man. Why, when some young ladies get a diamond of a few carats, you know, they come around to me a little bit embarrassed and say, you know, they keep their mouth like this, and finally I see it. And, oh, my, that's beautiful. That's lovely, you know, and they purr all over. And want to know when I see. You know? But, after all, it's just a few carrots, although those are mighty expensive carrots, as every young man knows. But just think of a diamond the size of a man. Think of how overwhelming it would be in its beauty, in its glory, and I think that's exactly the thought that we are to get here. My friends, we are going to be overwhelmed by the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ when we see Him in that day. He just looked as a man when He's here on earth. But when you and I see Him in the glory there in His glorified state, we'll be just as overwhelmed as John was when he saw this. And then it's like a sardine stone. Now, as near as we can gather, that is possibly a ruby. Now, you all are familiar with a diamond. You know it has actually no color. It's clear. And yet it sparkles with a beauty all its own as it catches a ray of light and breaks it up. It sparkles with a beauty that makes the diamond so precious and so costly. The ruby, of course, is red, blood red. And I am told on good authority that the highest priced gem in the world is a pigeon blood ruby. When they are grading rubies for their value, And they know that they have some very fine specimens of that gem. I am told on good authority, they take a pigeon, cut its throat, and let its life's blood flow out. Then they match the rubies with that. And a pigeon blood ruby, I am told, is the highest priced gem in the entire world. Now, trying to get the picture here. That's all we'll have time for, but trying to get the picture of our blessed Lord shining in all the beauty of that tremendous diamond. And yet, says John, it isn't entirely like a diamond. There's some red in it. Oh, yes, I know. It's like a ruby, too. And so you see, there's the outshining of the beauty of our Lord, all intermingled, may I say, with the red of the ruby. Now, there are a lot of things we could learn from this. Just one or two I'd like to point out to you at this time. Possibly we should turn very briefly to the 21st chapter of the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 21. And verse 1. And I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, I have just read that because you will find that the beauty of the New Jerusalem, the bride, is spoken of as jasper, like a jasper stone. That's what we're seeking to get the meaning of here. And it's interpreted for us as the glory of God. And so when you think of that immense diamond shining in all its beauty and brilliance, think of the glory of God. So that the first thing we're impressed with our Lord when we see Him in heaven will be the outshining of the glory of God. Now when He was here on earth, He manifested the moral glories of the Lord. Because you can imagine, if one like this had come down to earth, in all the glory of His Godhead, His deity, why, men would have been afraid of Him. They couldn't have possibly lived with Him. They would never have thought of crucifying and putting Him to death. And so He veiled this glory. But the moral glory, the moral perfections of our God shone out in our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in His prayer, He said, as we have in John 17, Father, give unto me the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. And our Lord, when He went back to heaven, reassumed His glory as God. And when John sees Him here, He's shining forth in all the glory of God. My friends, that's what will overwhelm us when we get to glory. That's what we're anticipating. But John says, but you must remember now, He's like the ruby as well. And I don't think that any of us have any difficulty associating the ruby with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are two different aspects in the Bible in which our Lord is spoken of in connection with His blood. One is grace, and the others in judgment. But it's all connected with the shedding of his blood on Calvary's cross. And so this one, whom we shall see in all his glory, will immediately recognize as the one who died upon the cross of Calvary for us. Just to change the simile, and to think of it in possibly terms that we are more familiar with, we know that he has the body that he rose from the dead in, a real human body of flesh and bones, so that he'd be recognizable in that way. But we know that in that body there are the nail prints in his hands and feet, because it shall be said to him in a coming day, "What are these wounds in thy hands?" And his answer will be, "These are they with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." And in the first chapter of this book of the Revelation, we read, "They shall look upon him whom they pierced." And there's no question whatsoever that our Lord bears the indelible marks of his crucifixion on Calvary's cross. But thank God he's no longer on the cross. He's on the throne now. Everything in heaven is subject to him. All are in obedience to him. And as a result, it's the place of supreme happiness, of blessedness, and of joy. And my friend, this morning, if you ever want to see the glories of this place that we're beginning to look at here in Revelation chapter 4, you ever want to look upon this glorious person, then you must hear his voice calling to you, "Come unto me." And you must respond and come to him and put your trust in him. Receive him as your Savior. And then you, along with all the redeemed, shall one day hear his voice, "Come up hither." We'll rise to be with him. My friends, sometimes we sing in the old time hymn, "The toils of the road will seem nothing at all when we get to the end of the way." Because at the end of the way, I'm not thinking so much about the quiet waters in heaven. I'm not thinking so much about what you might call the green pastures. I'm thinking of him. What a glorious thing it will be to see him. You know, when you're away from home for some time, I used to travel, as you know, rather extensively, sometimes be gone for some months. Well, when you come home, you don't say, "My, isn't that a beautiful piece of furniture? Oh, that's just lovely. That's wonderful. My, everything looks nice." Or you may get around that after a while. Who are you interested in? The loved ones that are there. I'm always a little bit suspicious of the reality of those people's profession, for all occupied with the comforts and the joys of heaven. Some people say, "Won't it be great when we get to heaven, we don't have any arthritis?" It will. It will. "Won't it be great to heaven, we don't have any aches and pains?" It will be. But friends, if that's all heaven was, I wouldn't be so interested in getting that. Thank God he's there. Who? The one who loved me. The one who died for me. The one who 40-odd years ago reached down and picked me out of the gutter of sin, saved my soul, transformed my life, has walked with me every day for over 40 years. I just can't wait to see him. And my friends, when I see him, I'm going to be amazed at his glory. I'm going to say, "Is that the one that died for me? That glorious one on the throne there, did he die for me? Is that my Savior? Is it any wonder that our chapter closes with the 24 elders on their faces crying, "Thou art worthy"? I hope the Lord will permit me to spend my first 1,000 years in heaven on my face saying, "Thou art worthy." Then I'm going to glance around, see the street of gold and a few other interesting things, but I want to spend my first 1,000 years occupied with Him, and I hope you'll share that with me. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast in Thy precious Word given us a little glimpse of what lies ahead for the believer in Christ. We look back, Father, it's black with our past sins and failures and guiltiness and unworthiness. When we look around, Lord, there's much to disturb and even to distract. But we thank Thee when we look ahead, there is nothing but that which delights our hearts. And so we can rejoice again that the path of the just is as a shining light which shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Father, we've had some good days here, but we've never had a perfect one. But we thank Thee we're going to have many a perfect day with our blessed Lord in the glory. So quicken our footsteps home to heaven, Father. Separate us from this poor world and the mundane things that would cling to us here, that we may hasten forward to that glorious meeting with our blessed Lord. We pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Service is over. We hope you'll be back tonight. For the gospel meeting, our brother Jim will be preaching.